Another wonderful Sunday morning, singing all these memorable songs. You treasure those, aren't you?
Yes.
I'm going to treasure them. Huh? That's so very, 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 very beautiful. Praise God. Well, we'll be looking forward to that choir that has come from all over the Far East. Going to sing for us tonight. It's going to be good. I love that. You know, one of the hard things to do is, I don't know if you find it hard, but I remember when I go overseas and either listen to the Germans or the Swiss or the Austrians or the Hungarians or Romanians sing. When they sing in their language, I can't remember the words of the song. I was thinking of that song while they were singing it one time, and I thought, what? I've sung that song 400 times at least. And just because they're singing in German or whatever it was, I couldn't think of the words. I wanted to sing it. So I just kind of sang along like loo 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 loo. It's crazy. I don't know why that happens to us. Well, we've been talking about camp 60th anniversary, and you know, today in one sense it's the last full day that we're dealing with our celebration. We've been talking about waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord and praying. We've been talking about feeding upon the Word and hiding the Word in our hearts. We've been talking about praying through. Jacob, how it transformed his life. Well, we did talk about praise last night, didn't we? No, we didn't talk about it. We did it. Wonderful just to praise the Lord. Just be lifted. If you don't feel like it, you get in the midst of it, all of a sudden you feel like it. You can't keep from praising the Lord. It's infectious and contagious. It does it. So this morning we're going to do another thing, because I'm just wondering, over the years, 60 years, a lot of years, how many promises people have claimed around these altars and in these seats and in the prayer rooms on each end. And just think of the hundreds and hundreds of promises that people, either while they were waiting before the Lord gave them a promise, which He does so wonderfully. He gives us promises. We, you know, might be an old promise, but it's a new experience, because in those moments we gain new insight on truth. Someone was saying the other day that Eddie's son Jeff had spoken on Psalm 23. And that as he approached it from the insight that God gave him, it brought insight to this person that they had never thought of. And they said, isn't that wonderful? That's another way in which I can look at those verses in Psalm 23 that I never knew before. And the Word of God just kind of comes out at you. It leaps from the page and gets hold of your heart. And it's something that holds you and makes you strong and helps you to exercise faith, and you go away claiming those promises. I wonder how many promises people have claimed over the years in this lodge and on these campgrounds. Said, Lord, I'm just claiming that now. As I go home, I'm claiming that. Maybe they went home claiming the fullness of the Spirit, or claiming healing, or claiming guidance. You know, I like to claim that passage out of Luke and the 10 lepers. Wasn't it 10? And as they went, the scripture says they were healed. Sometimes when you're going somewhere, you say, Lord, I'm as I go, I'm going to be healed. I claim that promise. You say, well, how can you call that a promise? Well, that you can't call a promise, but it's just something that you make into a promise. It's a spiritual application. You apply it to your own heart. It's like that verse I mentioned yesterday in Psalm 71:14. He said, I will go in the strength of the Lord. Some of the translations don't translate it that way, but the King James does. And it's a beautiful translation. I will go in God's strength. I'm going to do this in God's strength. And we go from camp, and while we're at camp, we are strengthened. We go in the strength of a promise. And promises can be so strengthening, and how wonderful it is. So this morning, we're going to look together at God's promises. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who tells the story that you know, she's coming from Europe, came to the United States and had such wonderful ministry here in the States. And I don't know how much she I'm sure she knew a great deal of English before she ever came, but she would learn things that were kind of a Americanese language, and she'd put it together, and someone said to her, what does that mean, the best is yet to come? What does that mean? And she thought about it a little while, and she said, I think it means what William Carey used to say, the future is as bright as the promises of God. I always liked that. He said it, and you know, he had a pretty discouraging life as a missionary. If you've never read his life, you want to read his life. It'll, you know, when you think of how he was called to go to the Far East, to Indian Burma, and he translated the scriptures, and his enemies came to his house and grabbed the scriptures and burned them, and he'd lost all his notes. So the first 2 or 3 years of work that he had done were all lost. And then his wife died, and then he had a child die, and you know, he went 7 years without his first convert. And when you think about it, you say, oh, I don't want to be a missionary, you know, I want to go through that. But he went through it. But people would say, what are you thinking about? And he'd say, the future is as bright as the promises of God. No matter how dark and foreboding and gloomy it is, he'd say, the future is bright. And D.L. Moody picked up on that many times. He was such a great evangelist and a great pastor and a great Bible school founder. Moody Bible Institute did such a great work. He was saying he'd always say as a pastor to his people, if you would just take hold of the promises of God, if you would read the promises of God in the Word of God, day after day for a whole month, he said, your whole outlook on life would be transformed. Because the promises of God are full of hope. And they are sure. And so today we want to look at some. And let's use as a starting text 2 Peter, the first chapter, which is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Peter loves that word precious. You know, sometimes people love a certain word and they just say the word over and over again. It just comes out in their vocabulary. When he writes his second epistle, and he does it in the first epistle as well, he talks about how Christ is precious and everything connected with the gospel and with salvation is precious. And he writes, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Let's say that, exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. That's what's in here. Great and precious promises that are ours. We claim them. You know, now we usually sing every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. That's true in one sense. It's not true because, you know, some promises are for the Jews, some promises are for the millennial day, some promises are for people that miss the rapture and are going through the tribulation. You can't have every promise, and not every verse of Scripture is a promise. But it's still fun to sing, and it's great to believe that the promises of God that are there, that God knows and has given to us, that are in His will for us, they're ours if we claim them. You have to reach out and claim them. And Peter calls them exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Think of all these things. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and add virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he hath been purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, there's that word again, to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just look at all the promise that's in there. We add to our faith these things with the promises, claiming these promises, that it's going to end up that we'll have an abundant entrance into a presence of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be diligent to keep at this everlastingly, claiming these promises. That's why it's good to fill your Bible up, either underlining or putting promises in the front and the back, and just claim them. That way you know where they are, and you write them out, and you claim them. And we need to be like Moody says, to keep at claiming those promises. Read them and read them and read them until they become your own. What a wonderful thing to do. And that's the kind of thing that we carry home as we move through the year and live in anticipation of coming back to camp the next year and finding more promises that God is to give to us, and new things that God will do in our lives. And it's a wonderful cycle. And you look back, you look forward with anticipation, and that's what we do when we look back at 60 years of blessing. And all the wonderful things and all the people that felt the call of God to do whatever God called them to do and led them all the way till this present day. And think of all this, and then we say to ourselves, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Because if the past was only the earnest, then the fullness of what God has for us will be far, far greater. Hallelujah. That's the promise of the Lord. So we want to dwell on the significance of the promise. Probably the easiest way to talk about a promise. A promise is a vow. It's a vow. It can be defined as a statement that's either oral or it's written, that a person will either do something or will not do it. It works in both ways. Like, I will keep your enemies from you. I will keep sicknesses from you. Is a negative way of looking at it. Or he says, I will make you strong. I will make you well. My life shall be your strength. My joy shall be your strength. There's so many wonderful things that you can reach out and claim, because the Lord holds those promises out to us, and it's for us to deal with it. But the power of a promise depends upon the person who's making it. You know, God answers his people with all kinds of promise, blessings, and judgments. If we disobey, these things are going to be realized. I remember when I was first saved, I only knew my father-in-law that was going to be my father-in-law as my pastor in those days, because I'd just gotten saved and only was in the church a short time. But I would remember how, and he used to tell it, I've often thought, I'm not sure anybody could ever tell how many times he gave his testimony to people of how God had saved him and healed him. And I remember hearing it for the first time, and his testimony was centered in the fact that he had gone as a boy. He was a musician growing up. He was a choir boy when he was an altar boy when he was five in the church in Romania. It was Hungary at the time, but it became Romania, a little town called Buziaș, and the priest was his godfather, and his mother had died of an illness, and another of his members of his family died of it. And all of a sudden, at a certain point in his life, he noticed that in his hands that he had this kind of a form of bone cancer that was coming, and later he had bones scraped in his bow hand. He was a great violinist, and then eventually, after he'd come to America with his family, they were saying to him that after having scraped the bones on his foot, on his leg, they wanted to take his leg off, and he said, I will trust God before I will let them take my leg off. And he went to Christian Science and paid $150 for 10 lessons. And he said that his head hurt more from trying to say that he wasn't sick than the pain that he had in his leg. So he decided he didn't learn anything from Christian Science. And he'd go to everything. And finally someone told him about a little German mission in Milwaukee on the south side. And he went to the German mission, and he heard a message on Galatians 3:13. That Christ became a curse for us. That Jesus bore that curse. And wrapped up in that curse that Christ became for us and took upon himself. He took upon him all our sins and all our sicknesses. And I remember him telling it, and I can still see it in my mind's eye when he talked about that verse and what a promise it was to him. Grandpa would always say, I took it like this. Because that's kind of the way he felt. I grabbed it like a drowning man grabbing a life preserver. I embraced it to my chest. And I held on to that promise and believed. And he always told the story of how the pastor of the church, Pastor Ulrich, saw Dad dressed. He had come from playing and in those beer gardens in Milwaukee as an orchestra leader. And he came and he had his long tuxedo on, and his hair was black and long, and he had a double violin case. And there were a lot of socialists in Milwaukee that day, and Pastor Ulrich looked at that man as a spy. And he decided that that man had a machine gun in that double violin case, because it looked so ominous to him. And coming down the aisle was Dad, going to be prayed for. And he came and he he wanted to say something to the pastor. He wasn't probably sure when to just say that, you know, I need healing and I want you to pray for me. But the pastor was afraid of him, didn't know what to think as he looked at him. And he just looked at him, and without having a chance to speak, the pastor said to him, "Kneel down here." And he always used to say that he was glad that his parents taught him to obey, because he put his violin down and took his coat off and knelt at that altar. But he said the moment his knees hit the floor, the power of God fell upon him. Amen. No one touched him. No one anointed him. No one gathered around and prayed for him. And he said, the power of God shook me. And he always took his handkerchief out and he'd shake it like this. And he'd say, that's the way the Lord shook me for 45 minutes until he shook all that cancer out of my system. Can you imagine? But that's the way it happened, you know. And he'd tell that story. Oh, he could tell that story. You know, it was just like saying, "Sick him." Say, you know, what about it? You know, he had such a cute habit, and I don't know if he did it all his life, but he used to do it many times when we'd go out to eat. We'd be in this famous German restaurant in Milwaukee, Mater's restaurant, and if he looked and saw maybe a waitress that he'd never witnessed to, he'd wait till they come over, and then he'd take them by the hand and start talking to them about the menu, and then in a moment he'd say, "Oh, what beautiful hands you have." See? And with that he'd say, "Look at my hand." And he'd show them the scars on his hand, and he'd say, "I've got scars like that on my foot." And then he'd quickly witness to her before she took the order for the food, you know. And I can remember how pleased he'd look when he had an opportunity to give his testimony again. But it was his laying hold of that promise. And all his life, you know, when he prayed for the sick, God just gave him such a gift of faith and a gift of prayer to pray for people. And God used him in such a mighty way. And, you know, wherever he went, he'd pray. He didn't go as an evangelist. He went as a person who had been saved and healed by the power of God and by the claiming of a promise from God. Because that's how his heart grabbed that first. And that's what God wants us to do in claiming these great promises of God. We reach out and we lay hold of them and we embrace them. And he used to do that. I remember maybe the last summer that he was alive. We were in Wisconsin. We'd take him up to the summer cottage. And he'd say, "I want to go in town today." And, you know, I would be thinking, because he had trouble walking, but he wanted to go into town. And you know, it took me a while to catch on what he wanted to do, because I'd say, "What do you want to do?" And he'd say, "Never mind, you know, just was really mind your own business," is what he was saying, you know. And he'd say, "Stop over here," and we'd stop at the bank, and he'd take a $20 bill out of his pocket and go in and ask for change, you know. And while she was giving him the change, he'd give her the same story. "What beautiful hands you have." He'd hold his hands up, you know, and he'd tell that story. I don't know all the other stories that he would do and the ways that he would do it, but it was always so cute, you know. He was so innovative and so original with that, but it always came back to that promise. And he'd say, I claimed that promise. And this is what Jesus did for me. And if Jesus could do that for a poor little Hungarian boy, German boy, Austrian boy, if he could do it for me, he can do it for you.
Amen.
Now that's the way these promises are for us. They're promises that we want to reach out and claim. You know, there's a couple things. I can't give you all the things this morning because I don't spend too much time talking about that there for a minute. But, you know, one of the things you want to remember is that these are God's promises.
Amen.
They're God's promises. I'm not going to go into expounding Galatians 3:21, but in Galatians 3:21, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing, he uses this phrase, the promises of God, the promises that God gave, The promises that are in the Word of God are God's promises. And that's extremely important to remember that, because the contrast that Paul makes is that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the law had no power to save. It could only show us how deeply we were sinners and how far we had strayed from God. And it was, Paul calls it, a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But he says that when grace came, when grace was given, in this sense, it was given as a promise of God. And without that promise, there could be no salvation. It was all of God. So he is embodying not just the promise of salvation and the promise that comes to us by grace, but he's saying also that all the promises that are there are God's promises. And it's great to remember that. Doesn't matter who said it. It's a promise that was given by God. God gave that promise. And if it was a prophet, or if it was Jesus, or if it was Peter, or Paul, or any of the other New Testament writers, those promises come by the Holy Spirit through His servants, and they become from the hand of God, from the heart of God, from the mind of God, from the will of God, the purpose of God, all that. This is God's will, and God wants us to lay hold of these promises. He's the promise maker. So whenever you're looking at a promise, and whatever your reason for it, remember that it's God's promise, and He's made it. Another good thing to remember is that He who promised is faithful. Hebrews the 10th chapter, 23rd verse. What a great, great verse. Because the character of a person who's making a promise determines the kind of promise that it's going to become. Will it become a reality? So it has to do, the character of a person has to do with the fulfillment of any promise. Some people are so free with their promises, you know. They say, oh, I'll give you $1,000 towards that, you know, until the time you come around and say, you know, did I say that? Did I say I'd give you $1,000? Must have been out of my mind, you know. I don't have $1,000 to give you, you know. And they kind of welch out of it. You know? We have a lady in our church, she's attending church with her daughter somewhere else now. Her name was Fran Greaves. And I remember one time we were going, all of us were going together and some other people in the car with us. Finally, this gal, Fran, started talking. And she told how her father was such a liar. She didn't call him a liar in that sense. She'd say he made promises to us, and they were a big family. And they were one of those families that were cotton pickers and potato pickers in the South. And they'd travel those states from state to state, and they'd follow that belt. And they'd do the work, but their daddy would say to them, when he'd gather them all around, they'd go out to the fields, he'd say, now, if we get so many hundreds of pounds of either potatoes or cotton, then I'll take you to the movie on Saturday. And man, they would work Monday. They just work like mad. And Tuesday, and he'd say, don't forget, we're going on Saturday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Saturday would come and he'd add it all up and he'd say, it's not enough. And they'd be heartbroken, you know. And then on Monday he'd start off with the same thing. And he'd say, this week, if we do this, I know that I promised you last week, but, you know, we just didn't make enough money to do it. And then he'd work the same scheme. And I can remember we were sitting in the car, and we lost an hour in the front seat, and we were almost crying, feeling so sorry for her. You know, we were identifying with her in that way. But, you know, people make promises, and then they never fulfill them. But, you know, God never does that with us. He doesn't bait us and hang something out and say, ah, yeah, well, you missed it. You can't have that promise. We get in prayer and you know, I'll reverse what I said before. You read something for the Jews and the enemy comes along and says, you can't have that. It's not for you. You know, God never does that. You know, those promises that are there for us can reach out and get us. I remember reading a little proverb by Jonathan Swift. He said, promises and pie crusts were made to be broken. Now, I don't know what that all means, but I thought it was such a good line. For some people, you know, that's what it is. It's just like a pie crust that's going to end up broken, a promise that they make, and you can't depend upon them to fulfill it. Balaam was the one who could scale the heights in prophecy. He had dollar signs in his eyes when you read the book of Numbers in 20 and 21 and 2 and 3 and 4. He could prophesy. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he'd prophesy. And he prophesied those words, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent or change. He's saying under the inspiration of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit, that these promises cannot fail. They are sure because He is sure. He is immutable. He's unchangeable. He can never change. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Yea and amen. What a wonderful verse. Means that we can go in, and Paul uses that verse to those Corinthians. One of the great things about God is His faithfulness. In Psalm 36, let me turn to it quickly. I love that Psalm because it says so many good things. Every time I read it, I would say I've got it memorized, but then it slips me anyway. He's talking about the greatness of the nature of God. He said, Thy mercy is in the heavens. That means it's way beyond. It's so high, it's gone. Thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. That doesn't mean it's any less. It's just another way of His saying, your faithfulness is the same way. And your righteousness is like great mountains, and your judgments are like a great deep. And then He uses the word excellent to talk about God's loving kindnesses. So He's extolling this nature of God and how great God is. And He says, man, it's like the phrase kids used to use years ago. They'd say, it's out of sight. It's so great. It's out of sight. And that's what the psalmist David is saying. He says, your faithfulness, your mercies, your righteousness, your judgments, they are so great, they're so vast, they're so high. They're out of sight. That's what is being said here. These promises are in Christ Jesus. Yea, amen. God is filled with faithfulness. It's the very essence of His nature. And Solomon, the son of David, said concerning the Word of God, he said, there is not one word of all that He has spoken that has not come to pass. Every word that God has said has been fulfilled. All He has promised, He will do, and there is no changing it. And it's no wonder why that David calls them exceedingly great and precious promises. They're exceeding. That means they transcend anything else. There isn't anything else in the world to compare with those promises. Sin and death may rob us of any of our possessions, whatever they may be, but nothing can rob us of these wonderful promises that God's given. They can't take them away. It just can't take them away from us. And through them, the Scripture says, we become partakers of His divine nature. His divine nature becomes ours. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, he says, concerning these promises, since we have these great promises, and since God has made them available, he says, having then, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It's not just of the flesh, it's of our spirits. It's like that word naughtiness that we let get hold of us once in a while. We're naughty. And that doesn't even have to be defined. You know what it means. And you know when you're being naughty, and I know when I'm being naughty, don't we?
Yeah.
Just nod your head like this. That's right. We know when we're being naughty. He said, get rid of the filthiness and the naughtiness of the flesh and the spirit. Doing what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It becomes ours, and we're called upon by the Scriptures when He gives us these promises, that these are things that we need to do. Cleanse ourselves. The promises of God have purifying effect. Jesus said, "You're clean through the word which I have spoken to you." So, and when you read all the things that David has to say in that 119th Psalm about what the Lord does in your heart through feeding upon that word, it's purifying, sanctifying effect upon your life. You can see how important it is to just claim those promises and let those promises live within your heart. Probably most of all, it's so important to possess promises, because all promises have to be claimed. They don't just float in. You don't get saved by going to sleep one night and God just kind of slips salvation into the pocket of your coat or your dress. Something that you reach out, you receive Christ, you open up to Christ. A lot of people look at promises from afar, and it's like they say, oh, that sounds so wonderful, but it could never happen to me. It just won't happen to me. And God says that you have to lay hold of promises. Hebrews 4:1 says, in a paraphrase, don't miss possessing God's promise through your unbelief or your disobedience and failure to claim it. Don't let that happen. Many promises lay hidden in any of these books of the Bible. They are undiscovered because we haven't searched the Scriptures. Or people say, "Oh, I'm searching for a promise." That's a great thing, because God has a promise to meet our every need. Amen. I was thinking this morning, when I woke up, that this was the last Sunday of camp, and I used to have about 70 different books that were compendiums of the Keswick Convention in England. Have any of you ever heard of the Keswick Convention? Many of you have. I know you have. And it was a great camp meeting of holiness, deeper life, all one in Christ Jesus convention. They began it in 1875, and I have some friends. I don't think that I tried to do it, but I didn't really get all of those compendiums. But they were always put into a book, and every message that was preached, and they would usually have two messages. You know, if you talk about going through camp, two messages in the morning, two messages in the afternoon, two messages at night, six sermons a day. You know, and every part would work the same way. You'd open the book, and then here was a welcome by the director of Keswick, and then there would be someone else, and then on the Saturday night before the meeting began, just like here, they'd have a special meeting, and there would be an introductory message by, I remember Dr. Alan Redpath did it one year, and they would, and then before the day began, they would do it retrospectively. They would give an account of the kind of a day it was. When we woke up, it was drizzling over the lake in the little town of Keswick in the Lake District of England. And they would make it so picturesque. I mean, I'd read that book and I could just see the rain coming down. I could feel the rain on the tent. And mind you, those camps were they had tents that seated 5,000 people. I don't know, I still have never figured out how they took care of all those people in that little town. But they did, you know. But they'd review it and they'd say, Canon Leach led in prayer. And you could almost see him getting up maybe with his clerical collar on and saying, praying a prayer. But they were always fervent, you know. They weren't stuffy. They were fervent in it, you know. And when I woke up this morning, I was thinking about that camp. I said, I bet it's going to be raining today. He said it would, but it didn't rain yesterday, so it's bound to catch up with us. That's the kind of faith I had. I just expected it, you know. It didn't disappoint me. But then I said to Lois, I said, is that rain that I hear? And she said, yes. Can't you hear it? It rained harder. Well, I didn't hear that, but that's what it did. And my mind went back, and I remembered that the story that I read about C.T. Studd, the great missionary that went from England to three different continents, but he had come from Africa in that particular time, and with him in the same tent, they had these tents that they lived in, and in the same tent with him was another speaker, Dr. F.B. Meyer, the great devotional writer. And I thought, man, can you imagine when those two guys get together, all the profound things they'd say. You'd want to have a tape recorder right there, you know, and take it all in, not miss a word. And F.B. Meyer woke up in the middle of the night at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he saw a candle on in there in the tent, and he looked over and he saw C.T. Studd on his knees, and he was paging through his Bible, and he said to him, you know, they were great friends, and so he called him C.T. He said, C.T., what are you doing at this hour? And C.T. turned to him and said, well, I've just been searching the New Testament. He said, I just wanted to know, I couldn't wait till I got up. I wanted to know if I'm keeping all the commandments and if I'm claiming all the promises that God has for me. And he said, F.B. Meyer said, I lay there for 10 or 15 minutes, and pretty soon I crawled out of the bed and put the robe over me and grabbed my Bible and started looking, and I was just like him, and I thought, oh Lord, show me something that I need to see and something else, a commandment that I need to obey. And I thought, oh, how beautiful that is. Maybe the Lord will give us a promise, or maybe he'll give us a commandment that we've never had before or we've never noticed before, but that God will speak to us through it, because that's what God wants to do. Well, I need to wrap this up. Let me tell you the story of a friend of mine quickly. If you want to turn to it, it's in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 2nd verse, talking about promises. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about one of the promises of God that I love, that's so all-embracing. But I have a friend who is works in the district office in Columbus, Ohio, where our local district headquarters for the Assemblies of God is. And he is referred to as the district secretary. He's a very fine young man, has a wonderful family. But a few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, he took ill. And I was trying to remember what he said he had. Do you remember? Was it cancer, wasn't it? He had cancer, and they didn't say that he had so long to live, either a long or a short time, but they told him that it was very dangerous, and you know, it stunned him, and it stunned his wife and his kids, and he began searching the scripture for a promise. And he finally found it. Now, nobody knew all this was going on in his life. He kind of kept it to himself, or to a few of the people that were around him, close to him. And he did share that he was praying about this, and that he was claiming God's promise. And what he did was that he just, you know, he kept searching. You know, he did what you and I would do. He was looking for Bible verses on healing. And he looked everywhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And finally, one day, he turned to a passage of Scripture in Ephesians, and he was reading Ephesians 6, verse 2, and it says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's the only place in the Bible you read that a commandment was given with promise. This was the promise, that it would be well with that person, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Amen. And he said, I read that commandment. And he said, I said to the Lord, Lord, I've always obeyed my parents and honored them. And I've never gone into sin. And I've never, at least I don't knowingly, I know that I was saved when I was 5. And he went on to talk about how he lived for God and he trained for the ministry and all this. And he said, Lord, I've always honored and esteemed and respected my parents. And he felt led to lay hold of that promise. He said, Lord, drive this thing out of my life that I might live long and serve you and honor you. And he said the next time he went to the doctors for an examination, God had driven that thing out of his system. And he was free from it and has been free. And he's as healthy a guy as you ever want to see. And I thought, I can remember when he told Lois and me that story. And eventually he told it at a district meeting and he told it to all his friends, and we all kind of came unglued and said, oh, how good God is. But how many of us would have claimed that as a promise? I know I wouldn't. I wouldn't have, either I wouldn't have had the nerve or I wouldn't have had the sense to see it there, But he did. And I said to myself, I never looked at that, even though it said, first commandment with promise. But this is the word, and Paul is writing back, and he's making reference how people lay hold. He says, this is the first commandment with promise. And so the promise was that you would live long, and he claimed it, and God honored his faith. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to honor our faith as we lay hold of his promises together. How great it is to just take those promises and claim them. Take your Bible in hand. Do it. Got water on my Bible. It's clean now. There it goes. Hold it up to your chest. To your heart. That's right. Just hold it up to your heart. Do it with me. Do it with me. Jesus, we hold in our hands and hold to our hearts the wonderful promises and all the great words that pertain to life and godliness, your word says. Lord, it means that everything we need in our spiritual lives is given to us. And that if we'll only reach out and claim those promises, they shall become ours. Lord, by faith we claim them. And for the days that are before us, as we think about, should you tarry, the wonderful camp meetings that shall be here next year and the following year and all those days to come as you are working out your work of redemption in the world. We pray, Lord, that these promises will come alive in us. Yes. And as dear Dad Wanamaker laid hold of that promise in Galatians 3:13, Lord, may we embrace to our hearts your word in all its power and in all its purity and strength and sanctifying grace. Lord, let it work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Let your word accomplish its work in our lives because we have fed upon it. We have opened our hearts to it. We have embraced it and claimed it, possessed those promises as our own. Jesus, let this moment be an integral part of our lives. Let it be a milestone, Lord, and a time when we say, this is when and this is where I laid hold of that promise and God made it real, a reality in my life. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your word. We love your word. We love your word. It is our meditation day and night. So bless it and seal it within our hearts. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah.